Well, again, good morning, New Horizon Church. Again, my name is Cole Gidros. Pastor Will, whenever he gets to go on vacation, he asks me every now and then to preach, and it's always just a privilege to get to do it. I love teaching the Bible. My master's degree is in divinity, so I get to do this every day as a high school teacher. So I teach at Eden Christian Academy, New Testament studies for a bunch of high school kids. So every now and then when I get to teach adults, it is a blessing to me. So I'm excited that you're here. And so with that said, today we're going to continue our study on the book of Proverbs. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if not, there are some under the seats in front of you, or you can look off your neighbor. We'll be in Proverbs chapter 8 today that we read earlier in the service. And so, just to give you a little insight and kind of who I am, so I referenced it with when we had Red Creek slide up there earlier. I'm originally from Texas with my family. We grew up down there where I was a college pastor at Rush Creek Church for about 4 to 5 years. And while I was a college pastor, it was exciting. I loved being one. I think college students are awesome because of two really big factors. They have so much zeal to change the world. All of them, they're like, I'm going to get a degree in law or aerospace engineering. I'm going to change the world. I'm going to be wealthy. I'm going to have influence. Watch me go. But then you watch the same kid and you go, I don't think you know how to put coins in the laundry machine. I don't know if you remember what time to eat. Nobody's holding your hand anymore to go to class. And I had many guys that would sleep through their alarm and go, I have this class 2 times a week. I missed half of it. I'll be fine. And it's like, I just sometimes look at you and go, you have so much zeal, so much passion, but there's a little thing lacking that you would go, I don't know if you have common sense, right? I don't think you figured out how to fully be an adult yet. You're on your way, but you're not there yet, right? And that's why oftentimes those college kids would come up and go, one of the hardest things to me as a college minister is I spent all this money getting my master's of divinity, 120 hours. And you know what college students didn't do? They did not ask me any theological question. The questions I got from college students was not, what is the Son of God like in the Trinity? What are these different things that I studied? They come up and they would ask me wisdom questions. Should I date this person? Is this a good job to take? I don't know how to handle this conflict with my friend. And I realized quickly, what they're mostly wanting is not just some theological lesson, but how do I skillfully navigate this world as I'm becoming an adult? And you watch them go, you're smart, you're gaining knowledge, but wisdom is the thing you're lacking. Because wisdom and knowledge aren't the same. We all have knowledge in different areas, but wisdom is a different thing. We'll talk about that today, what exactly it is as we've been studying this series. But as you were looking at these college students, maybe you feel the same way. That maybe you go, I had a passion for life at one point. I had a passion to go, I'm going to make a difference. There's going to be influence. I'm going to be successful at this thing called life. And then you get into life and you realize it's a lot more complex than you thought. There's a lot more heartache in it. There's a lot more difficult situations. There's a lot of situations, let's be honest, that when you got into them, you didn't know how to navigate them because no one ever taught you to navigate it because who expected that to happen? And you had to figure it out, right? Wisely. Or sometimes some of those situations all felt crushed us. So that's what Proverbs is all about, is this idea of how can we skillfully navigate the life God has given us the way he intended it to be navigated. And that's a very difficult thing that we see people fail on the third page of your Bible. And so it's a common thing to humans that we know God has given us wisdom, we know God has put us in this world, but how often are we listening to his wisdom? And so ultimately, today, I want us to see that wisdom wants us to live a successful life that carves out a flourishing future. It doesn't want you to miss the point of life just to have some successful moments, right? So here's the big takeaway I want you to have today that we'll see from Proverbs 8. Wisdom matures us as children. That's the first step. Wisdom is going to mature us, and it's going to call us children, which we'll have to wrestle with a little bit. It empowers us then to rule and then guides us in the person of Jesus. And so these are the three things we're going to talk about today. Wisdom is there to mature us, to empower us then, and to then guide us for the rest of life. And so that's what we're going to discover today as we get into Proverbs chapter 8. So with that, will you join me in the prayer? Here's what I would always love whenever I preach. It's simply this, that one, you would pray that one, you'd have a heart to listen, and that my words would be helpful to you, and that you would pray for me, honestly, that as we go through this, I would be clear and that we'd be helpful for one another. This would be a mutual benefit that as we read God's word, that his spirit would act. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we just come to you, and God, your word is trustworthy and true. God, you have given us wisdom in life. You've given us your spirit and your word to navigate life as you intended it. And we know that there are so many complex and challenging things that we've all faced. Maybe we're facing now. God, I pray that you would give us wisdom today to walk rightly with you and to see the blessings of a life of wisdom that you've provided us. And so ultimately, Jesus, we want to make much of your name. So help us be helpful and help your spirit just move in our hearts today. And in your name we pray. Amen. And so, Proverbs chapter 8 starts this way in verse 1. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the ways, at the crossroads she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of Adam. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Here I will speak of noble things. From my lips will come what is right. See, in case you haven't been with us this whole series, the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom, as you can tell. Lady wisdom. And what a lot of people miss in the book of Proverbs is there's actually characters in this book. It's not just pithy sayings all over to go, all right, let me lock this one in and go, got it. That does happen, but that actually, if you've been following along, doesn't actually happen until about chapter 10. Chapter 1 through 9 is almost like an introduction to those sayings that you're going to get that Pastor Will's been walking through. And I don't know if you've caught it. There's actually characters in this book. There's a king who's writing to his son, right? Some ruler of a guy is writing this to his sons that will eventually take over. And then there's this woman character called Lady Wisdom, right? The one that's speaking here, that she's crying aloud. This Lady Wisdom that's been all over going, hear from me. Listen to me. I want to make your life successful and that you can navigate it well. But as Pastor Will talked about a few weeks ago, there's also two other characters that we don't think about. And one is the wicked man, that there is this character that is constantly drawing the son away to be a part of a crowd that wants to destroy things. And then there's another woman, Lady Folly, that sometimes is seen as the adulterous woman, the seductress. It's a woman character that we'll see next week in heightened that's in this book that is trying to seduce this listener away from Lady Folly and the king towards her and this other wicked man and to live a life like that. And so I bring that up because it's going to help us understand the context of where Lady Wisdom goes. She's eventually going to start talking about God and how he used wisdom. And if we don't understand this and see this, we'll miss something. And here's, you probably know where I'm going if you've heard me speak before. All roads in your Bible lead to Genesis 1 through 3. All roads. And so here's what you need to realize. I want you to just already start thinking through it before I start getting into the nitty-gritty of this. You have a man and a woman that are rulers trying to give wisdom to learn to navigate life well so that you can rule life wisely. But all of a sudden you have this seductress voice going, don't listen to that wisdom. Choose this type of wisdom. Go this route. Eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sounds similar. See, Proverbs is a commentary on Genesis so that when people read it, they'd go, how do I move forward unlike how Adam and Eve did? That's the goal here of this chapter. Is that as we're reading it, we're gaining wisdom that Adam and Eve would have learned from God, but chose to go the seductress route and take from the fruit. So that's a commentary that we see here going on. And that's why what I like to call this section is, it's wisdom's last appeal. It's wisdom's last cry to go, I've been talking to you for 7 chapters. I hope you heard from now. You want me and not the other thing, right? And so Lady Wisdom's going, I'm at the city gates. I'm on the rooftops. I am not hard to find. It was right there in the garden too. Walk with me. And she goes, but I know a lot of people, though I'm here, will not listen. And so it's very important to see that she's saying she's standing at the city gates. City gates in ancient times are where decisions were made. Most people don't realize this, that people would go to the city gates. That's where the elders would meet. That's where court would have session at times. And they would make daily decisions. That's what would happen in the city, at the city gates. So she's saying, I'm at the epicenter where decisions are being made of your life daily. And so what we need to realize is every day you have a decision to make. Will you make a wise one or a foolish one? And we all feel that reality. You had to make decisions you probably already didn't plan on today. What was my child going to wear? I packed clothes out, but if they went the other route and go, I don't want those clothes anymore, you have to make a decision before a meltdown happens, right? It's random decisions that you go, I wasn't planning on that, but now I have to make a choice. On your way here, who knows what kind of construction was happening? I don't know which route you came from, but maybe you went on a route and go, I didn't expect this road to be closed. Now I have to go another way. What's a wise, foolish decision to get here on time? We are faced with choices every day, from the smallest thing to major things. What do I do when finances are not looking great and my family is struggling? What do we do when we have relational conflict and my friend no longer, actually, we're not on talking terms? What do we do? Those are everyday choices that we have to walk through. And wisdom, Lady Wisdom, is crying out, you live in a distracted age at that time. That's what she's saying. Hear from me at the city gates. And how much more do we in our time have to be very careful of the thoughts and the voices that speak into our life, right? On your phone, just to give you an idea, I'm curious if anyone actually ever uses it. On your phone, do you know that there's a built-in feature called Do Not Disturb? I'm curious, does anybody have theirs on right now? Why? One, I appreciate you. But why don't we not have it on? Like, the feature's there, and I'm convinced of this, because I asked my high school students, so maybe y'all are better than them, but the reality is, they go, I don't want to miss anything. What if during this sermon, what if I get a text, I can't miss that text? What if something happens, I need that news app to pop up? I need the constant flood of different voices in my life so I don't miss it, right? And all that we're doing is opening ourselves up to go, I'm not focused in the moment, I'm open for everything. What are the voices in our life? Lady Wisdom, and why I use that, is trying to repeat the same idea. I'm in the open. I'm crying out for you to listen. Why? Because I'm not hard to find. The issue is, it's hard to hear me when you have 50 other voices speaking at the same time. And so wisdom has been repeating this idea. Why? Because Proverbs is showing you all, hear me, have so much potential than you've ever imagined. That is what God designed you. If you are made in his image, you have more potential you could ever fathom about yourself. Same with the college students. Like, they have more potential than they've ever dreamed. But what are you going to spend your time on? Because so many hindrances will stop your growth in that potential. And that's what Lady Wisdom's trying to, and why she keeps repeating. Maybe you've listened to Proverbs and go, I feel like we're talking about the same thing over and over again. Exactly. How many times do you have to keep telling the same thing to your kids? Because they hear it, but they don't get it yet. And unfortunately, it's just reality. All of us are just grown-up kids when it comes to this stuff. We're constantly hearing things and not necessarily putting it into practice right away. So we need to hear it again and then learn, and then hear it again and learn. And wisdom's like, I'll do that for you because I want you to have me. But we have to silence the other voices. She goes, I'm open, I'm available, but what voice are we listening to? Because wisdom wants us to actually become master craftsmen in our potential. And where do I get that from? When we're talking about wisdom, here's one thing that Pastor Will did great, and he was defining early on, but wisdom's bringing it back up here. So wisdom, the idea in the word itself is just chokmah. It's the Hebrew word. It literally means skill. It's weird, because you would think wisdom's like this knowledge idea. That's not wisdom. The words understanding and knowledge are in Proverbs, and they're an aspect of wisdom. But what Lady Wisdom is, it's the word that means skill. It's the word that means to carve out something. That's why later on it says, rulers carve out just laws by me. It's the same word. And so what Lady Wisdom is, and what we need to see, it's this skillfulness to navigate life in a sense that actually lives in a way God intended it to be. So another way to put it, wisdom is an invitation to learn how to skillfully carve out a flourishing life. And when I say flourishing life, we're going to get into what that means later on. I do not just mean material blessing. A lot of people will read Proverbs and go, that's the goal here, that Proverbs is about material blessing. It's not. Because do you remember what we already read? You should desire wisdom over gold and silver. This thing is so much more valuable than just some material blessing. The idea of it is to carve out a flourishing life, one that God intended us to live, one that lives up to our full potential as the image of God, one that goes, I am a skillful ruler where my feet are planted. In my family, I am living a flourishing life. In my work, I am living a flourishing life. In my marriage, I'm living and carving out a flourishing life. How many of us would raise our hand and go, I am skillfully carving out as God intended in those areas of my life. And I feel like I'm thriving at it, right? Some of us may go in areas, but it's a very difficult thing. There are so many options. And that's what wisdom's about here, is the goal is to be a master craftsman at our life. See, the other time in the Bible they use this word chokmah for wisdom, it's interesting. They use it when they're building the tabernacle. So when Moses gets the idea of like, hey, here's the vision of what it'll look like, all the different measurements, it says the Spirit of God rested on two dudes that were going to actually create the furniture in the tabernacle. And it says it was the Spirit of chokmah, meaning he gave them the skill and the craftsmanship to create these beautiful designed items that would go into the very tent of meeting with God. That they were skillfully navigating this thing out, and that same word is given to us for our lives. That there is a real way to skillfully carve out and craft out like an expert a flourishing life today. One that God designed, one that doesn't avoid trouble, hear me. Wisdom knows that there will be difficult moments in life, but to skillfully carve it out and walk through it like an expert. And I think that's an area that all of us can go, I want that, right? And so that's the invitation is, are we skillfully carving out a flourishing life in these areas where God's planted us? And so notice where it's given. In verse 4, I cry out to the children of Adam. Notice again, garden language. Who is she crying out to? Humanity. And so you have this lady wisdom going, I have things. If you remember the garden, what were they supposed to do in the garden? He was given commands, right? To have dominion and be fruitful and multiply. But how did they learn to do that? Genuinely, how do Adam and Eve learn to do that? By walking with God in the cool of the day every day. They're learning the wisdom from their father, just like Proverbs, this father king teaching their sons to walk in wisdom. So that why you can go out into the world outside the garden and carve out a flourishing life where you rule over it as God would in heaven. And that is why Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, think about it, how it starts. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. What's the next line? Your kingdom come, your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. Why do we even pray that? Because God, from the very beginning, sought out partners in humanity to go, you will be my representatives on earth as it is in heaven. What you see from me wisely, what you learn as you walk with me, will then be done on earth, and it will create a flourishing place as I create it, which is why God at the end of creation goes, it's very good. Humans were now supposed to spread that very good out everywhere as they learn to walk in wisdom with God. And as you get to the end, unfortunately, of Genesis 3, you know in that moment, as they've been walking with God learning, there was then that tempting moment where they go, hey, will you learn to keep walking with God and have life, or will you choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And so many people mess up what that means, because so many people read that and go, why would God want to keep back knowledge of good and evil? Well, interestingly, haven't we been saying that Proverbs constantly says, seek the knowledge of good and evil. Why is it a good thing now? Because it's the source where you get it from. What was happening in the garden, God was opening up an invitation to go, be my representatives, be my partners, walk with me to make earth as it is in heaven. Walk with me as you learn wisdom from God so that you can be royal rulers on earth and skillfully craft out a life here. And what we did was unfortunately go, I don't think that's good. We were put to the test as partners and go, I don't like that wisdom. So the knowledge of good and evil at the tree was not a thing of God keeping back knowledge. It was saying, who will you choose knowledge from? Will you choose to learn my wisdom and walk in my ways and carve out a life like that? Or will you choose a path where he goes, I think I can define it better. That was the tree. I want autonomy to define it how I want. I want to walk in my own wisdom based on my own desires, not God's. And so what happened there, and this is why I bring it all up, in Proverbs chapter 3, you may not know this, but the word tree of life is only found in about three places in your Bible. Genesis, where the tree of life is there. Revelation, where it shows back up, which makes sense, bookends, right? And then Proverbs. Lady Wisdom's called the tree of life in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 18, where she says, I am like a tree of life to the children of Adam. What are they trying to get across? Lady Wisdom is an invitation back from God to learn to rule rightly as Adam and Eve failed to. They didn't want to listen to God and his design and his definition of how things work. They didn't want to learn that wisdom. They wanted to define it for themselves and make it based on their desires. And so what they did is took the invitation to learn from God and goes, I'd rather learn somewhere else. And the reality is we're all going to be learners, but whose voice will we learn from? The world? Culture? God's word? Our desires? Whose voice is loudest in your life? Whose voice do you spend the most time learning from? See, being an adult, as wisdom's trying to mature us into, is learning to choose the right thing over the desired thing. Right? Children only choose what they desire. My son will always, given the option, choose ice cream. Always. Not even a choice. Like, you don't even give me the other choices. I'm choosing the ice cream. Right? Because it's a desire. But as adults, we know I can't always eat that ice cream. Right? We know that it's not going to go good for us. So being an adult is learning to choose the right thing over a desired thing. It's learning to say no more often so that we have control of our life instead of being controlled by our desires. And that's what wisdom is trying to save us from. However, in our world today, unfortunately, most of us think that the best thing to be free, to have authority of our lives, is to be let our desires run rampant and be what we'd always desire. That was never a good thing. And when did we stop teaching that? I'd never look at my kid and go, man, your desire's always great. Go with it. No. We learn to say no because we know that there are better things that we must say yes to. And that means saying no to things. So when God says, don't eat from that tree, it's not saying I'm keeping something from you. I'm not trying to limit your joy. I'm actually trying to protect it. Because if your desires go that route, I know the consequences of where it could go. I'm not trying to limit your joy with wisdom. I'm trying to actually protect it. What it's actually trying to limit is chaos. And so with that said, wisdom is trying to give us a skillful life that keeps us from an enticing bend. And this is why you'll notice in Proverbs, as we're reading through it, she constantly says in chapter 8, my words are righteous, my words are straight, they hate crookedness, they're better than jewels. If you could put those two words on the screen there. We talked about wisdom, that it's a skillful flourishing of life, it's the idea of carving out life. But wisdom is opposed to something. And it's maybe one of those old words that you see in your Bible every now and then and go, I don't know what that means. I just know it probably means sin, iniquity. It's a weird word we don't use often. I don't know if the last conversation you had where you used that word. I don't. But here's the beauty of the word. And she keeps bringing it up in the word crookedness. In the word, I love straightness. I hate crookedness. The word iniquity is basically, it's a picture of having your back broken. Right, it's like someone who has, like, you know, guys, whenever you're throwing your kids up and you're catching them and then you wake up the next day, it's like, oh my goodness, like, what is going on here? That's iniquity. It's what was straight is now bent. Like, I can't do it right. I'm crooked. And so this word is used that wisdom goes, I'm trying to keep you from being bent over, cutting corners. We still use that phrase today, right? That we're not straight. We're kind of getting by on our own way just to get ahead. We're not doing things the right way. We're doing things just to get by. And so what wisdom hates, and why I bring this up, is wisdom is trying to give you strategies and shrewdness for a successful life. But what sin often doesn't hear me, just like the garden, sin, and the reason wisdom uses this word, never looks like sin. I don't know about you, but most of us would never choose sin if we hated it. Right? Like, nobody goes to sin and goes, man, that stinks, so let's choose it. They choose it because it looks good, it feels good, and it seems to be what I wanted. That's the idea of iniquity, is that we look at something and go, it seems good, but in the end, what we're doing is taking God's straightness, his design, his wisdom, and slowly bending it a little bit to work for us instead of walking in it wisely. And so many of us, I bring this up to say, a lot of us choose things, I don't think, out of malicious intent. I know I don't, but we choose things because we think they're the good thing. And it's the question is, how do we define the good, the wisdom that we're trying to walk in? Is it from a voice that would take God's word and bend it a little bit? At that point, what really controls us? At that point, is it really going to have the outcome we desired? So why do we choose wisdom? Because wisdom, though it may not always have an immediate result, though it may not always be what you desired right away, and though it may not always look like winning, it's always better because notice the language. It's trustworthy. Her words are righteous. They're not twisted. They're straight. They're better than jewels. What she's saying is, what's your source for actual truth? What's your source for actual trustworthiness in your life? What's your source for actual purity? What's your source? Or do you go, I'm just going to bend it a little bit? In your life, most of us, if we think about it, the things that got us in the mess that we've been in before is often taking a true principle and bending it a little bit. And that's often how sin gets us. It's enticing. It's quicker. It's immediate. It has results quicker. I want what they have. But God goes, it's not about just getting what you desired. It's getting about what's right, because that's where truthfulness and trustworthiness is. Wisdom is begging to choose her, because since the beginning, she wanted life for us. So in your family, let me just ask, do you feel like you're skillfully flourishing for each member, that you're carving out a path in your family for every single person in your family to flourish? In your work, are you a presence that is carving out a flourishing work environment and work partner in your job? Are you cutting corners? Are you bending a little bit to what your work's ethics are? Are you bending a little bit to what the world says about parenting? Because hear me, it's going to feel like losing sometimes. My kids don't get to do this, or I don't watch this anymore, or I'm not going to get ahead or get that promotion because I refuse to do that ethical practice. Following God always is better because it's trustworthy, it's true, and it brings life for what he intended. When we bend, it often leads to winning in this life. Hear me. Proverbs, I don't know if you've noticed it. Proverbs is warning you against crookedness, not because we're so much desiring it, but because of how enticing it is. Meaning, most people go those routes because it looks better. Proverbs isn't trying to paint sin as this gross-looking thing. It's trying to paint it as a temptress. Why? Because we think it looks good and it will last longer. It never will. Never will. So, when wisdom calls out, what does she do? We'll move on. Notice that she says in verse 15, buy me king's reign and rulers decree what is just. Buy me princes rule and nobles all who govern justly. Notice that terms there. The king's reign, the rulers decree what's just. Right? Remember, Proverbs is in the context of a king talking to his son who will take over the kingdom. It's one who will make just laws, one who will rule. And if you look further in chapter 8, she goes into the idea of God. If you look at verse 22, the Lord possessed wisdom at the beginning of his work, the first acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no spring abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust on the earth. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the seas its limit so that the waters may not transgress his commands, and he marked out foundations. It's the same word for what rulers do. So what is Proverbs doing right here? One, I want to see, not only is it calling out as the last appeal for us to grow as children, it's also wisdom is empowering us to be rulers who skillfully carve out order, not controlled by desires. Wisdom is calling us to be rulers to skillfully carve out order in our life. Because, why? All humanity was made in the image of God. We were to reflect him. And that's why wisdom in this chapter goes back to God. Look at how God made the world. Look at how God shaped it in his wisdom. It was flourishing and beautiful. And he says it's very good. There's peace. There's flourishing in all of it. And he looks at us. He goes, now, humanity, I'm passing the scepter, the rulership off to you. As you walk with me, go rule like you've watched me do. And so what does that say about you? You, hear me, are designed to be a king and queen. You are designed to be a ruler. That's how God designed humanity. To represent him on earth as it is in heaven. How well do you feel like you're ruling your life? How well do you feel like you're carving out this flourishing? See, wisdom is saying, I'm better than wealth and gold. This book is not about attaining material success. It's about becoming as God intended for you. A ruler that looks and goes, no matter what life throws at me, I walk with God and I carve out life just as he did. When there was nothing, he carves out the mountains. When there was nothing, he puts limits to the sea, what they can go over. All these beautiful designs of creation, he carves out through wisdom. And he goes, now you learn from wisdom and do the same. And so we get this also in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. After Jesus saves us, notice what it says about us. For we are God's workmanship. That's his craftsmanship, some translations say. Our masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. What's he saying? In Jesus, you've given a redemption back to go rule rightly. We failed, he didn't, and now, guess what? I created you to be a ruler. I didn't go back on that design. It's just now learn wisely now because you've been bought. You are now God's, and in Jesus, he gives us the spirit to go rule again and do good works in the world because we are his craftsmanship, his workmanship. We are his work. There's so much potential in us. We just don't realize it because of how often we've been so attuned to listening to another voice. So we are active, humble partners with God. And everyone has their idea of how to navigate chaos and to order it. Hear me. The best thing that wisdom's trying to get across, why she even brings up God, is that the God who designed it, the God who designed creation and wisdom and all of it, gets to define it. Genuinely. Who else gets to define wisdom then? Is it your feelings? Because we know how those change. Is it culture? Because we've seen how cultures change in 50 years. Is it the world? Everyone's different. Or is it an unchanging source, which is God? If God designed it, he gets to define it. Why though? Because he wants to advocate for joy, not limit it. And so, it's the idea of this. I always try to tie in a Lord of the Rings reference, so here you go. So what God designed us as is a steward. That's really the idea, right? A steward is not a king, is he? Right? In the Lord of the Rings, you have the city called Gondor, where the steward of Gondor is there. He has two sons, Boromir and Faramir. He's a crazy dude. If you ever seen him, he's the one that jumps off the like city at the end. He's horrible. But guess what? He rules the city in the place of the king. He's the steward. He rules what the king has given him. You can either rule rightly or horribly. You can either fall in the path of the king and bring life, or you can fail and bring corruption. And that is the same with our life. You have so much potential. You are created to rule, but you are a steward, not the king. God is the king. Jesus is the king, and he gets to define the designs. Now what we get to do is steward the things that he has given us and go, how do I rule and make this look good like the king desired? Because I know that's where life and flourishing is. If I start trying to become the king of my life, if I start being the captain of my own ship, you are going to wreck it. And I don't mean meaning you won't be successful. I mean it won't be what you were intended to be. I try to tell my kids all the time because they freak out with phones. This phone was designed for something, right? Does anyone know what it was actually designed for primarily? This is the audience participation portion. Huh? Make phone calls and communicate. But let's be real. We can do so many things with this thing now, right? It's this computer. You could play games. You could check social media. All of it. But it was designed for a communication device. What would you say? Hey, you know what? This stand is very lopsided. I kind of hate how when I play it, it jiggles. Oh, this is great. Perfect. It works great. It keeps it secure. How do you feel that I use my phone as a little stop to help it wiggling? And that's just what I'm going to use it for. Anyone feel a little uncomfortable with that? My kids, I bring this up. Adults are a little different. My kids freak out on me because I use it as a doorstop in my classroom for the door. They are yelling at me at this point saying, stop it, stop it. You're gonna break it. Why do they freak out? Why is it weird? Because we all look and go, I mean, you can use it for that, right? Can it be used for that? Obviously. But was it designed for that? No, you are not using it to its full potential. And honestly, it's a waste. That is what God is trying to say with wisdom. You are a ruler to live a flourishing life in every sphere that he places your feet. But are you living as he intended, or are you living based on another design? And the way to know that is simply, how much do we hear his word and Lady Wisdom talk to us? Or how much are we bombarded, like at the beginning of the Do Not Disturb, by other voices that want to capture our attention? Are we a steward of God's creation, or are we a king? A steward looks at what he's given us contently and goes, how can I use this to make a blessing? A king goes, I'm going to use this how I want. And rule how I want. And so, With that said, we are rulers of our schedules, our families, our screen time, our work, our marriage, and it's rulers who rule rightly. See, God didn't just intend us to pray and get an answer, that way we mature. And I know that sounds crazy to say, because hear me, I love prayer. We've prayed a lot in this service, so hear me very clearly. God did not create humanity to just go, let me pray about everything. No, he gave you wisdom and a brain. Why? Because as you learn from him and talk to him and walk in his wisdom, you now work out your muscles of wisdom to create a world that looks like what he intended. And so, how does he do it? And this is where I think people fail on wisdom. How does God teach us wisdom? God challenges us and changes us by challenging us. He changes us by challenging us. So God changes us through challenges where we rely on him to teach us and to walk in wisdom. And we understand this with kids. Like, we want to teach our kids to grow up, right? How do we primarily teach them? Let's be honest. They meet a challenge and we help them navigate it so they learn. If they were never challenged or pushed, do they learn? That's why in my classrooms, guess what I have to give, even though I hate grading them? Tests. Why? I want to see what they know and help them see where they're at so that they can grow. How does God primarily teach us wisdom? By walking with him, and as we walk with him, he presents us with challenges and tests to use what we've learned rightly. In the garden, they've walked with him, a test appears. Do you walk with me still, or do you go your own way? Abraham and Isaac, you've been walking with me with faith, Abraham. It's not perfect, but you've been learning. Now I'm going to test you with your son. How did it go? Oh, you showed me your faith, right? You're maturing, right? And that's why it says Jesus, when he comes on the scene, that he grew in stature, wisdom with all men. How does Jesus grow in wisdom? He's the Son of God. By knowing God's will and rightly walking with it to showcase his maturity. That he saw God's will, he saw God's design, and goes, I'm walking with that alone. So no matter what test comes my way, I've done the will of the Father, and it led to flourishing of life. That is how God tests us. So hear me, the challenges you're going through life right now, we all hate them. Even Jesus, hear me very clearly, and this, I find this amusing, Jesus didn't like them. Do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane? He goes, Father, if there is any other way, let's do that right. But your will be done. Jesus goes, I don't want to do it. That sounds difficult, but I will, because it's your will and I know it's best. Whenever you look at different passages with Jesus also, like in the Lord's Prayer, he taught us to pray this way. Lead me not into, but deliver me from the evil one. Y'all realize what that is? He's not saying God's going to tempt you. The word there is the same word for testing. Lead me not into the test. It's the Garden of Gethsemane prayer. I don't want to do this test. Because I know it's going to be difficult. But Lord, if I have to go through it, deliver me from the evil one. We are all tested to see the wisdom that we've learned and to showcase how good God's design is. The question is, will we be tempted to go another way when the test comes? How will we rule our life when the test at work comes? How will we rule our life when the test in marriage comes? How will we rule our life when the test at maturing kids comes? And there's a lot of them. Will we walk in God's wisdom, seeing that there's better than jewels and wisdom and material wealth, or will we go to the test and go God's way, and I trust it because it's trustworthy? So, humans are to be like God and carve out order. We understand that. So just to give you another example, would be, no, we're going to skip that. I'm going to be honest, we're going to skip that. Sorry, Robert. So, here's a question I have for you, just for time's sake. They did a poll as we're talking about successful life, because I think this is where the tension is. We're learning about wisdom, we're learning about walking in God's way, but will it actually lead me to a successful life? That's where we struggle. Is God's way really the best? And let me just ask this. If you were to think about the most successful person in your family, who do you think of? Think of them. You don't need to say it out loud. Think about your family. Who would you say is the most successful person in your family? Now, I'm curious, as you thought about that person, if you're the same as statistics, who thought of the person that has the most influence and wealth in your family? Who did you think of? What people did you come to? Was it the one with the most family and friends? Was it the one with kids that have matured and grown? Is it the one with the most wealth? Is it the one with the best degree? Is it the one with the highest job? 87% of people, when asked that question, it was always about wealth. Who has the most wealth and shown a successful life? And I mean, can we understand? Like, we all understand that, right? It'd be nice to have some more finances. Like, we understand that. But when we are defining and we're integrated in a world that sees success as that, you will often look at God's wisdom and go, this doesn't feel very successful because I'm not being as successful as some of the other enticements in the way that they're doing things. And so what Proverbs is trying to do here, guys, is to help you understand that Proverbs is not here to try to help you be successful, but to help you have a successful life, right? To have a life of success, not just successful moments like wealth and influence. That's not Proverbs' goal. And so I bring this all up to say, what are we pursuing with our ruling, with our wisdom? Are we going after success because we're not content with our life? Are we going after influence because we are insecure with our life? Are we going after wealth because we lack self-control? All these things are not bad, hear me. Wealth, status, influence, they're not bad. God's not against them. But they are, when they're offered to us, often they're offered with the voice of a savior of your life instead of an aspect of life, that if you get this, you're now successful at life and life is worth it. It was never meant to be that. Jim Carrey puts it this way. I know, random, but Jim Carrey puts it this way. I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed so that they can see that it's not the answer. He gave that when he was standing up receiving an award. He goes, let me just be honest. I went through a lot of hard stuff, and he went through some hard stuff, but he goes, I hope everybody in the room, he tells it to all these famous actors, I hope you get success, that you get wealthy, that you achieve all your dreams. Why? So at the end of it, you can see that was not the point of life. We want you to be successful. Wisdom wants you to be successful at life, not just have successful moments in life. How do you flourish in life? How do you navigate this? See, you can be a public hero, but a private failure. Real success is being who God designed you, even when people look and go, I don't like that way. Right? You can be a public hero, have influence, have wealth, have people go, I wish I could be them, and then in your home have a failing marriage. You could have a successful career and your kids wonder, where are you? You could have a phenomenal time of people going, man, I wish they were that, but nobody shows up to your grave. The question is, are you building your resume or your eulogy? Many of us in our world are trying to build our resume and not think through, what is my life, though, at the end going to say about me? And that's what wisdom wants. How can you have a eulogy that says, this person lived, compared to a resume that people will forget? And so, with that said, we're going to move to this last point. In your Bible, I would be a failure to say this. Your Bible puts Proverbs right here in wisdom literature to give a commentary on Genesis. But we've already said it. How does Genesis end, though? Do they walk with God and go, that was the best choice ever? Or do they go, no, I want my way? They go their way. And the Bible is a commentary on how humanity, specifically the people of Israel, fail to listen to God, fail to walk in wisdom. They have high moments and then utter failures. Some better moments, devastating failures, right? Even the best person, David, man after God's own heart, walked in wisdom at times and then goes, I'm going to make a mess of my kingdom now and lead to a civil war. Everybody failed in the Bible. And this is why I think it's so fascinating that the book of Proverbs is talking about rulers and being there with God in the beginning. Because if you look at the wording that it's used in verses like 23, ages ago, God set me up. The word there is birthed me. At the first, before the beginning of the earth, when there was no depths, I was formed, right? It's the idea of birthing language that I was with God in the beginning. He used me in the beginning. I was there at creation. I spoke with them. See, your Bible is trying to highlight that if maybe you've heard this message and go, either one, I'm successful in ruling my life well, and God keep me doing that, or maybe you look at certain areas of your life and go, there are things I want to pursue better to do what God intended. But you look at your life and go, I've constantly missed the mark. Welcome to the club. That's the Bible. And the beauty of what Proverbs is trying to advocate for is that though we needed wisdom, nobody heeded her cry. This last appeal for the Lady Wisdom to go, listen to me! They didn't. Enter in your New Testament. Jesus of Nazareth comes on the scene. And in John 1, it says this. Interestingly, wisdom was with God at the beginning. But in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, right? This voice, these truths. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him. And apart from Him, not one thing was created that had been created. Sounds a lot like wisdom in Proverbs 8, how God used wisdom to create the world, right? That it's formed from God. What are we saying here? What am I trying to bring up? When we fail to heed Lady Wisdom's cry, when we've made a mess of our lives in different ways, God did not go, man, you messed up, that's it. He goes, you know what I'll do? I'm going to send Jesus. God Himself became man to showcase Lady Wisdom herself and what a life walking in God's design looked like so that He could save us from all our failures and iniquities we chose, have life to walk with God once again that we all failed to do. So in the person of Jesus, He is fulfilling what nobody else took Solomon's advice for. Nobody else listened to Lady Wisdom's cry perfectly. Jesus goes, I'll do it. God Himself will come down and be the wise one. Be the one who is the wisdom of God, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. That way you can look at Jesus now and go, and all those failures, guess what? Clean. So that now you can walk with God again like in the garden in the person of Jesus Christ. Learn from His way of life and go, if I follow that man, He's the real king and I'm a steward and He can make me a good steward again of these areas. But I can't do it on my own because I've seen my failures. The beauty is wisdom never gave up the cry. It's just now in Jesus' voice. In His word, He says, I am the wisdom of God. And that is why Jesus says in John chapter 14, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Think about those words, the way. Lady Wisdom is trying to offer you a path. I'm the truth. It's a true passage, trustworthy, and it brings life. We now look to Jesus and go, in all my failures, you have covered them. Make me now what I was always intended to be. That's why I put up there Ephesians 2. You, those who have been remade in the person of Jesus Christ, who have put your trust in Him as your King and Savior, He goes, you are my craftsmanship. I am creating a people again, a new creation from failures and flawed people that have listened to other voices so that in Jesus, you can now re-listen, renew, and go, it is only in Him that I have this chance. But now I get to walk with God again like in the garden and become one who represents Him because I am in that man, Jesus Christ, who walked perfectly in wisdom, perfectly in God's way, and showed me it was the way to life. So with that said, I'll just leave you this question. Do you feel like you are ruling your life or that your desires are ruling your life? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just come to you. And God, I'm grateful for this time just to talk about your word, the things that you've taught me, the things that I'm still learning. I pray that, God, your word would reign true. That as we make choices today to go, Jesus, I'm trusting you, your ways, your wisdom, your truth, that God, you would showcase that it was always the life-giving one, not the one that limited joy, but the one who protected it. And God, we're grateful for you that in all of our failures, you still, though, were the faithful King who stepped down, who showcased wisdom, who showcased the one who created the mountains, the one who formed life to be flourishing, gave his life for us to have a flourishing one. And so God, I pray that we would walk out here grateful, humble, and God, that you would give us through your Spirit wisdom to rule and flourish in the areas you've planted our feet. In your name we pray. Amen.